Let me open us with a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we rejoice to be in your house again today. We thank you for this, our Lord's Day, a day in which we gather together as your people, coming into the very presence of God, desiring to bring you honor and glory, desiring to find our rest again and anew in the Lord Jesus Christ. How we pray today that we may enter into your rest, and that we may enjoy true fellowship and communion with you, our God, that today would be a tremendous encouragement to us and a token, O Lord, of the promise that you've given to us that one day we will be with you forever, without distraction, without sin, Lord, without all the troubles of this life. And so we pray for your blessing upon us now. Teach and instruct our hearts. Train us in the way that we should go, O Lord, and give us your Spirit, circumcising our hearts, that we may walk in those ways with joy and peace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, open your hymnals to Shorter Catechism question 57, and we'll read all the way through question 62, all of the questions relative to the fourth commandment. All right, question number 57, which is the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. What is required in the fourth commandment?
The fourth commandment
requireth the keeping holy to God such set times as he hath appointed in his word, expressly one whole day in seven, to be a holy Sabbath to himself. Which day of the seven hath God appointed to be the weekly Sabbath? From the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath, and the first day of the week ever since, to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath. How is the Sabbath to be sanctified? The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. What is forbidden in the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment forbiddeth the omission or careless performance of the duties required, and the profaning the day by idleness, or doing that which is in itself sinful, or by unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about our worldly employment or recreations. What are the reasons annexed to the fourth commandment?
The reasons annexed to the fourth commandment are
God's allowing us 6 days of the week for our own employments, his challenging a special propriety to the Sabbath, his own example, and his blessing the Sabbath day. Amen. All right, well, we started looking at this commandment last Lord's Day, and with the Lord's help, we'll finish it up this morning. I want to jump right into the lesson. I have several things I'd like to share with you today in the time that we have. We are called, having looked at the fourth commandment, having looked at the law of God, and look at this center and heart of it in the call to keep the Sabbath day holy. We now come to the second part of it, as we've done in our pattern, to look at what does it mean to sanctify the Lord's Day. So we come to question 60 in particular. To sanctify something is either to make it holy, which only God can do, or to regard and treat that as holy, which God has made holy. And that's what's being called for in the fourth commandment. God sanctified the day of rest. He made it holy. He put his blessing on it. And by putting his blessing on the day, he thereby put his blessing on those who keep that day. You think of it relative to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, is it? where Paul speaks about how those who serve the gospel ought to get their living by the gospel. And for that, Paul goes back to the care that God had for the oxen, right? Don't muzzle the ox when it threshes out the corn. It is allowed to eat when it works. In fact, it is allowed to eat of its own work. And then notice what Paul says in that passage. Very interesting. Paul goes to a law about taking care of oxen or cattle and uses it and applies it to the ministry. Because then Paul says, was it for oxen that God cared? No. There's a principle there that then Paul uses to apply to the gospel ministry. It's the same thing here. God doesn't bless a day of rest because God cares about a day of rest. What is a day to God? It says 1,000 years. God isn't a timekeeper, right? God doesn't care about the day that nothing happened on this day because this day is sacred. What is God caring about? Paul might say, is it the day that God cares about? Or is it the people that God cares about? And that's where we need to turn our mind around, as with so many of God's commandments. Indeed, the worldly perspective is always wrong. However, in this regard, we need to turn our minds around, because what we tend to think is that God has set apart this day because God cares so much about this day, and he puts limits and restrictions on this day because God cares so much about this day. And we want to then think, even if we don't say, doesn't God care about me? Doesn't God care about me? Doesn't he know I can make time and a half on Sundays? Doesn't he know that I don't have a single spare hour to do anything else? I work so hard. I work all these hours. That Sunday is the only day I can sleep in. That Sunday is the only day that I can be with my kids. That Sunday is the only day that I can go do. Doesn't he know? Doesn't he care about me? You see where that line of thinking goes? That's not the right line of thinking. God doesn't care about the day. He cares about you. Whatever we do with the Sabbath, whatever we do with the fourth commandment, we've got to change the way we think about it. God's concern is primarily for his glory. Right? It's his glory. But secondly, and because of the covenant of grace, the beautiful thing is when God gets his glory, you get everything you want. You get your good. Because when he is glorified, you are blessed. Right? Speaking of us as his people, of course, and in the covenant. So God is primarily concerned in the day about his glory, his honor. But God is secondarily concerned that you be benefited. Because the glory that God is seeking, the glory that God is securing on the Lord's day, is the glory of God being our God, our provider. God can do more with 6 days than you can with 7. God, your sanctifier. It is the Lord who sanctifies you. It is the Lord who takes care of you. It is the Lord who knows what you need. God knows everything. God knows what you need better than you do. So God isn't thinking about the day because the day is so sacred to God, you can't touch it. No, God is thinking about what would benefit you most on that day. So I hope you just keep that in mind as we run through thinking of last week and as we run through today's lesson. God has set this day apart and he put his blessing on it. And that means that everyone, it's like a portal. Walk through that portal and you can't miss the blessing. Keep the statute. Keep the Lord's day. Enter into the fourth commandment by a sincere observance. You can't but be blessed because God has blessed it. It's blessed, and it's blessed unto all who keep it, because he stands, if you will, on that day, just pouring out liberally, generously, without upbraiding, all the things his people need. He says, come to me. Do you remember obviously with the manna, you gather twice what you need on the sixth day, because on the seventh day for them, a Saturday, the day of rest, there wouldn't be any to gather, but you would have what you need. Do you remember when they went into the land, how many years they had to wait before they took the produce of the land? Years. Yeah, the fruit of the land. How many years did God say, don't plant, don't harvest, don't like leave the land? It's like, wait, are you kidding me? I mean, I can trust you for a day. But for 5 years of harvest, are you really going to give me 5 years? Are you really going to give me all this extra harvest? You know what I need, right? Are you going to give me all of this in this 1 year? That just doesn't make sense. I don't see that. I'm sorry. But that's the way we treat God. It's impossible for you to do that, God. You can't so supply me at this point that I'm supposed to let the land lie fallow. Until then, That's the mindset. And so we judge God. We misjudge God. And that's what we do with regard to the Sabbath. We misjudge God. We don't truly believe that the Lord means our best. He might mean our good, but not our best. And so we take from God sacred hours. Because who doesn't want good? In fact, who doesn't want the best? And so we take from God sacred hours to ensure that we get the best. Because I don't think God really means my best. That's just foolish. It's sinful. What a low view of God. God is not arbitrary. God is not whimsical. God is not some distant deity that just wants slavish servants. God is a father that calls his children to know him, to be blessed by him, to enter into his rest. Do you think God is enjoying his rest? God is really enjoying his rest. The Bible said he entered into his rest after creation, and he is enjoying that. God is having the time of his life, if you will, because the work is done. More than that, the work of redemption is done. It is finished. God is enjoying his rest. He is having a wonderful time. And this is what he says. I'm giving you a day of rest so that you can enter into my rest. And what's in God's rest? Nothing but joy. Joy for all who will enter into it. But we don't enter into it. We're afraid because we don't trust God. That's the fear. I think I just finished the lesson, practically. But that was the introduction, which I had no introduction this morning, so sorry. I was hoping to get right into it, but all right. So God blessed the day, and therefore all who observe it. We know that from Genesis 2, and then I just mentioned the rest from Hebrews 4. Let's just turn there and read that, because I've got several passages in the notes repeated, because we just need to keep coming back to them. I don't want to read them six times, but at the same time, these are the texts that you need to keep in mind. These are the texts you need to memorize. And when it comes to the Lord's Day and your thoughts about it, these are the texts that need to determine how you think about it. Because these are what it would mean to think God's thoughts after him. When we don't let Scripture guide our thoughts, we come up with a lot of crazy stuff. We come up with a lot of great stuff that makes a lot of sense. But the problem is we're not being guided by Scripture and how we're thinking about it. Hebrews 4, 9 to 11. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For, notice, whoever has entered God's rest, which means we have in Christ, right? By surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ and stop trying to work for your salvation, we have entered into the rest of one who has finished it all. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. So that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience as our fathers did, right? The fathers in the wilderness who heard the word but did not believe. Unbelief. And so we need to strive into that rest. And it isn't to strive to enter it as if it's still ahead of us and we haven't entered it. We have entered it. That's what it just said, right? It says both realities. We have entered because we're in Christ. So to come into the Lord's house each Lord's day and to strive into that rest is to strive to know more fully, more joyfully what it means to enjoy the rest of God. What it means to come in and say, Lord, you're my provider. You're my sanctifier. You're the Lord of my time. You're my all in all. And I want to know that more deeply, more fully, more completely. I want to enjoy the fruit of it in every part of my life. I want every bit of my worldliness to be purged from me. That's that striving to enter in, even as we strive to be conformed to Christ. So the commandment tells us, in both heart and practice, to regard and treat the day as holy and sacred. That's the fourth commandment. There's no way around that. That's what it calls us to do. You can't make it holy, and it isn't to be made holy. It is holy. We are to keep it holy, right? Number two, in juxtaposing six whole days to one, in the fourth commandment itself, which we just read, in juxtaposing six whole days to one, both at creation, right? Because that's the example given. The example that God gave in creation is God worked for 6 days and then he rested on the seventh. Those were six whole days and he rested a whole day. Now the seventh day hasn't ended, right? God is entering into that rest and he enjoys that rest. But given the paradigm that's been provided for us, a pattern by God's own practice in an anthropomorphic fashion, the Lord rested one whole day, if you will, compared to six whole days of labor. And now the precept says the same thing. 6 days you shall labor. Obviously, the Bible is talking about 6 days. Now, we don't labor six 24-hour days as if we never sleep, never eat, never do anything else. We labor for the day, we rest for the evening, etc. So the day involves other things, but those are 6 days given to us. So the commandment then, in juxtaposing 6 to 1, it reserves a day for the Lord. That's obvious. It declares the Lord to be the Lord of the Sabbath, right? That's Mark 2:28. Jesus says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. I am Lord of this day, right? Who was the Lord? Jesus claims to be God there, right? Because who was the Lord of the Sabbath? Only God. He hallowed it. He blessed it. He rested. He set it apart. And he said, don't touch it. So it's obvious that Yahweh is the Lord of the Sabbath. And then the Son of Man shows up and says, I am Lord of the Sabbath. What a claim to deity. Because who is the only one who can rest? The one who has finished all his work. And so it's his day. And of course, we could come back to Isaiah 58:13, which we'll read later. That's that passage with the pronouns, right? Don't do your stuff on my day. Don't call my day, you know, don't profane my day. Regard my day. And God throws these pronouns. There's your stuff. There's my stuff. There's your days. There's my day. Let's keep these things separate. The pronouns are very, very clear there. So it's a day. And notice we have the testimony of Nehemiah. Again, there's too many texts to read this morning, but Nehemiah 13. Just want to lay this out before you. Nehemiah, the governor, watching over the people as they come back into the land, his final reforms here. Verse 15, in those days I saw in Judah a people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Tyrians also who lived in the city brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself, right, in the presence of God. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah who knew better and said to them, what is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Now, those are all normal. Notice there was no sin taking place, right? No gross iniquity. They're doing lawful things, right? That's kind of what comes through in Isaiah 58:13. They're doing lawful things. None of this is unlawful in and of itself, but it's the right thing on the wrong day. It's your stuff on my day. That's what's going on here. What are you doing profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. As soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath, because the time frame for the Jews was, of course, evening to evening, right? So they began on Friday night to keep the Sabbath on into Saturday night as the next day began. So the evening before, the doors were closed and not to be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load may be brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. They can't wait for the Sabbath to be over. That's God's rebuke in Jerusalem of Israel. Israel is crying out, when will the Sabbath be done? Right? When God will take his grip off of my time and I can be freed back to go back to work, to sell and buy. Right? Isn't that the heart of so many? Right? When will the Sabbath be over? Too bad that's our heart sometimes too. Right? Can't wait till God just loosens his grip from this day and I get back to work or back to my things. That mindset is terribly worldly. But unfortunately, that finds a place in our hearts at times. So they're lodging outside. But I warned them and said to them, why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember this also in my favor, O my God. And spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. Trying to lead the people aright, and the people couldn't be more eager to do their own thing on God's day. And again, not sin in and of itself, it's the unlawfulness of the timing and therefore a profanation of the Sabbath. So clearly, you can clearly see from what Nehemiah is saying, the evening before until the Sabbath is finished, which is obviously until the next evening. So it's a whole day. That's clear. A day is given unto the Lord. Now, according to what's laid out in the Catechism, and I'll just lay these out. We've just read them, but I want to go over them again. The Sabbath is sanctified by two things. A holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days. That's what's going on here in Nehemiah. And the Sabbath is sanctified, secondly, by spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. So there's a positive and negative side to sanctifying the Sabbath, right? Refraining from things that are lawful on other days and giving ourselves to the things that are lawful, if you will, on this day, the things that are commanded on this day to worship. The Sabbath is profaned by, and you can see the larger catechism references for longer and more in-depth answers, but the Sabbath is profaned by these three things: the omission or careless performances of the duties of worship required, which is when the people are sitting in the courts of God and saying, when will the Sabbath be over? It's when they're lodging outside Jerusalem's gates. I'm not buying and selling, but I'm going to stay here. So when that door's open, I'm the first one in with my wares. Right? So they're keeping the Sabbath, if you will. It's like Israel bringing their sacrifices, but their hearts are far from me. Right? So the omission or careless performance of the duties of worship required, idleness, or the doing of that which is in itself sinful. These two are brought together in this word. On the one hand, idleness, just doing nothing on the day. You know, God gave me a free day. I don't have to go to work. I don't have to do anything. I can just rest and sleep all day and just sit around, watch movies, read books, and do nothing. That's idleness. That's not what the Lord's Day is for. Or, of course, and this is thrown in, doing that which is in itself sinful. Now, that which is in itself sinful should never be done, right? On any day. But why is it put in here? Because to do that which is in itself sinful on the day when that which is most holy is lawful to be done, and a day set aside for the whole day set aside for it, how much more grievous is it when God calls you away from work, away from recreation, away from everything in the world, and says, today, you don't need to do anything but be with me. And instead of being with God, or rather, as it was in Nehemiah, in the very face of God, you do sinful things, sitting idly in your home. That sin is far more grievous than if you had done it on Monday, right? Because this day is free of any other temptation, distraction, and you're set apart and called away in order to be with God. And now in the very face of God, we would sin against him. It's grievous. And then thirdly, unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about our worldly employments or recreations. Right? So you can see the strictness, right? The strictness of the Westminster standards. And if you go to the larger catechism, it's spelled out even more. But there's this notable strictness in the Westminster standards with regard to the Lord's Day, right? Particularly with regard to the Lord's Day. Some, in fact, would see the Heidelberg Catechism as less strict. And some would say, I take exception to the Westminster Standards view on the Lord's Day. I'm more of a Heidelberg guy because it isn't as strict and narrow in its wording. And you can look that up for yourself. But I want you to understand what is going on here, right? The Puritans wrote this, written in the 1640s. The gathering together of the Westminster Assembly, you know the history. What is going on? Why is the wording so narrow, so strict? A whole day. Give yourself to the worship of God. Don't even think, speak, or do about anything that is lawful on other days. So whatever belongs to the 6 days, in other words, Isaiah 58, all your stuff, don't even think about it. Don't even talk about it. And how quickly after worship do we ask, how's work? Right? We just heard, maybe, the best sermon of our lives. Right? But we want to ask about the other 6 days. We're in the presence of God, the house of God. We want to ask about the other 6 days, right? We all fail terribly at this. So why does the Westminster Standards, why is it so narrow? What's going on here, right? Let me dig right into this, and I'm going to run out of time. I want us to understand the Lord's Day. And let me just put this at the outset. Just as a mind, a perspective, the Sabbath isn't about God taking a day away from you. That's what the world will tell you. The Sabbath is not about God taking a day away from you. It's about God giving you a day with himself. I just want you to think about that. Meditate on that, beloved. That is a paradigm shift. God isn't taking something away from you every 7 days. God is coming down from heaven to be with you through the means of grace. To be with you. Right? It's like when God came down to the mount. And when God appeared in the cloud, it's like the Shekinah glory comes over you one day a week. Right? Change your perspective about the Lord's Day. God is giving you a day with himself. What's God after in the fourth commandment? Is God wanting to arbitrarily enslave us and tie us down from doing anything on the Lord's Day other than to go to church, pray, and read our Bibles? No. Jesus said he came to bring joy, peace, and happiness. Go to Luke 4. Christ comes into the synagogue after the wilderness temptation, reads the scroll of Isaiah, says he came to set the captives free. He came to proclaim liberty. He came to bring joy and peace and happiness. That's Christ. Christ isn't come to bring a yoke of heaviness. The Sabbath is a yoke of freedom. All the law of God is. Remember, the law was given in the context of the covenant of grace. It's grace. Right? Don't ever forget that. Jesus said he came to bring joy, peace, and happiness. And the gospel is all about God's pouring his love into our hearts so that we can love him in return and worship him. Does God want you going to church, praying, and reading your Bible on the Sabbath? Absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, that's all God wants you to do that day. But here's what we miss. God wants you to do it freely. God wants you to do it cheerfully. God wants you to do it eagerly. God's not here to crack a whip on the Lord's Day and say, oh, you're out of the line, get back in. God is here on the Lord's Day condescending and saying, come to me, all you who weary and heavy laden. I'm here to give you rest. Just come to me. I've got more rest than you can imagine. But we fight against that. And we don't come. Does God just want us to keep a bunch of rules? What is God after in the fourth commandment? Is it God telling you, I just want you to keep these rules? It's all I care about is the rules. No, God doesn't care about the day. He cares about you. Does he care about rules? He cares about you. Christ said man wasn't created for the good of the Sabbath. We're not here to serve a day. A day has been made to serve you. Paradigm shift, beloved. This is it. This is the greatest commandment we struggle with, right? We struggle here more than any of the other commandments. It's because we don't think right about the Sabbath. We think selfishly. We think humanly. We think worldly. We think sinfully. We need to think holily. What does God say? God, Christ said man wasn't created for the good of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was itself created for the good of man. Mark 2:27. God cares more about the benefit we get from the Sabbath than the honor the Sabbath gets from us. The Sabbath is honored when God's people hop in their cars, leave their houses, and drive to the place of worship. When everybody else is going to work and jogging on the street doing whatever. The Sabbath is honored when we all get in our cars and come to church every Lord's Day. But God cares more about the benefit you get from the Lord's Day than the honor the Lord's Day gets from you, your attendance upon it. Right? It's about you. It's about the covenant of grace. It's about what God is designed to do for you. The Sabbath is designed for our delight. It's designed for our rest. And it's designed for our spiritual centering. We have spent 6 days in the world, beloved. Our mind's been tweaked. Our thoughts have been played with. Our faith and our doubts, it's all been messed up. We need to be recentered, refocused, returned. We need the gospel rehashed. We need to be renewed, refreshed. To come into the Lord's house on the Lord's Day is to recenter. Like, oh yeah, right, yeah, yeah, this is it. This is the road I'm on. Yeah, boy, I was really off this week. What a terrible week. What a distracting week. I was surrounded by unbelievers, and I had to go do this thing, and I was there for 5 days, and oh, my ears are filled with garbage and nonsense and cursing and swearing, and there was this person and that person. Keep doing that, and don't go to the Lord's house and watch yourself spiral. Holiness is not contagious, but unholiness is. Right? They won't get more holy because you're there. You will get more unholy because you're there. So to come back to the Lord's house is like, okay, take a deep breath, everybody. This is who we are, where we are, what we're about, and where we're going. Right? That's the benefit of the Sabbath. Why do we throw that away? Why do we fight against that? So what is God after in the fourth commandment? He's after his honor as the Lord of our time. Beloved, you are not Lord of anything. Why do we behave autonomously? Why do we behave like we own anything? You're not Lord of anything. It is not up to you to determine how you spend your time. It's up to God. And God has set a time marker in each of our weeks. So he's the Lord of our time. He's bought us. He's purchased us by blood. Remember when God passed through Egypt and killed the firstborn? and the blood on the doorpost, Israel was spared. Did that mean that Israel's firstborn didn't deserve to die? No, they deserved to die. So that when they got out, God said, okay, I bought the firstborn. I spared them. So here's what I'm going to take back for myself, the Levites. Remember? He took the tribe of the Levites in place of the firstborn who deserved to die with the Egyptians. They were no better. Look at the idols they brought out of Egypt with them. They were no better. But what did God do? God brought the Levites to serve him in that regard. And it's the same thing here, right? The Lord indeed has set apart a time for us, and he has shown that he is the Lord who has bought us. We've been purchased, right? And we're his. So he wants the honor as Lord of our time. He's after his own glory as our sanctifier. Beloved, the Sabbath is at the very heart of our sanctification. Stop coming to church. Just stop. Just let this be your last Sunday. Stop coming to church. Give it 3 months. Give it 6 months. Give it a year. It's a really good test. And see if you'll be more holy after that time. Just watch yourself. You won't be more holy. The Sabbath is at the heart of our sanctification. Why? Because this is the day God comes down. This is the day God appears. This is the day the means of grace go forth. This is the day the sacraments and the preaching of the word and prayer are publicly gathering God's people. This is it. There's nothing like the Sabbath in all of our week. Nothing can compare. He's after his glory as our life, our chief good, our happiness, our joy. God is our rest, and he would have us see and know that. What then does it mean that the Sabbath was made for man? You're going to have to look up these verses, beloved. First of all, as I said, it was made for our good and benefit. The Sabbath is filled with God's blessings and grace for us. God isn't here to take. God has come down to give. Right? We act like God is taking. He's giving. It was made for the benefit of our chief end. At the beginning of the catechism, we were created to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And a weekly Sabbath is the center and hub of a life of living for God and not ourselves. When we become Sabbath breakers, we've started to live for ourselves. I'm Lord of my time. I determine what I do. I can use any day as I please. God didn't give me 6 days to be Lord over. He gave me 7 days to be Lord over. And we begin to think in such a way that I make my own choices. As long as they're not sinful, then it's holy. Well, let's go back to Nehemiah 13. What was sinful about what they did? Nothing. It was the unlawfulness was in the timing. Your lawful things on my holy day. So it was made for the benefit of our chief end. God doesn't need the rest of a Sabbath, but we do. And the sanctification of the day is for man's benefit, in order that we might have a day to give ourselves to the worship of God and to enjoy the blessings of the covenant of grace, all without distraction. Again, as I said last week, we try so hard every morning to have a quiet time, to have devotions, to try to commune with God. But then the dog, the kids, the coffee maker, the shower, the car, the flat tire, the weather, we're constantly called out. And before you know it, the time's up and we have to go to work. We didn't get up in time and we were so distracted. Our mind was everywhere, worried about this and worried about that. It is so hard. It is so hard to commune with God in the 6 days that we have so many other things that we honor God by doing. Right? Taking care of our families, taking care of ourselves, being good stewards, making money, providing, etc., etc., etc. What if there were just one day when you had nothing else to do but to be with God? Wouldn't that be awesome? It'd be so great just to stop all the distractions. That's what the Lord says. He made it for man's benefit and happiness. Again, Isaiah 56, 58. Please read those. It was also made to be a foreshadow and foretaste of our eternal communion and fellowship with God. It is the way we taste and see that the Lord is good. So in all the blessings given to us by God, except for the blessing of his incarnation. So outside of the incarnation, in all of the blessings given to us by God, there is no greater assurance of our eternal fellowship with God than we find in the Sabbath. Because in the Sabbath, we peculiarly enter into and participate in God's rest. Your love for the Sabbath, your love for the Lord's Day, your sanctification of the Lord's Day is all the assurance you need that you're on your way to heaven. Because this is what heaven is about. Not in this earthly way with all of its temporal ephemeral things. Sorry, I can't say that word. Take all of that away. It is about being with the Lord. That's what the Sabbath is. If we have a love, remember what John says? If you love your brother, you've been raised from the dead. If there's murder in your heart, you don't know the Lord. If you love the Lord's day, you're on your way to heaven. Because you're enjoying the rest of God, and that's what heaven is. It's great assurance, great peace. It was not, final point here, the Sabbath was not made for man. So what does it mean? It means all these things, but notice this. The Sabbath was not made for man so that man can use it as he pleases. That should be obvious, but it needs to be said, doesn't it? Because of our own hearts. It was made for man so man can have a day each week to devote himself fully and without distraction to his chief end and to give himself to the chief concerns of his eternal soul, because 6 days, I'm sorry, but for 6 days, most of what we think about is our body. Eating, drinking, sleeping, clothing, comforts, so much of the interest of the body. All lawful, all good. Never to be out of disproportion. But now on a day, one day we get to give our interest to the chief concerns of our soul. Our conscientious liberty, here's the key then, our conscientious liberty on the Sabbath is bound by the Lord's sole proprietorship of the Sabbath day itself. So are there a lot of matters of conscience on the Lord's day? Yeah, I think there is. But the Lord's day isn't given to you, wasn't made for you so you can do as you please. Right? Yes, there's liberty. Yes, there's freedom of conscience. Yes, there's all these things. But our conscientious liberty is never not bound by the Lord's sole proprietorship of the day. Right? It's still the Lord's day. And what does that mean? That has an overarching concern, which is so clear in Nehemiah 13 and Isaiah 58. What does it mean to keep the Sabbath then? We are afraid of keeping the Sabbath. We are afraid to hear people talk of keeping the Sabbath. We are afraid of sermons about keeping the Sabbath because we're afraid of a bunch of rules. We are afraid of legalism, and we run from legalism. Beloved, do you know what legalism is? We throw so many things under the umbrella of legalism. Legalism is the idea that you can work for your salvation. That's legalism. Legalism is law-keeping, doing good things, doing what God says, believing that I thereby merit God's grace. So legalism is a heresy, a perishing heresy, right? That says you can work for your salvation, that you can work for God's kindness and favor and love. Keeping the Sabbath is not legalism. It's the fourth commandment. Right? We're talking about holiness. Preeminently, when we talk about keeping the Lord's day holy, we're talking about pursuing a Christ-like love for God that results in freely and cheerfully keeping the law of God. That's what we're after. That's not legalism, beloved. That's pursuing holiness. That's being holy because I am holy. That's loving Him and keeping His commandments. So don't confuse those. The minute people talk about rules and what you can and cannot do on the Sabbath, we throw up our arms. Don't be legalistic about it. It's like, wait a minute, we're not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about trying to earn anything. I'm talking about growing in your love for God so that out of a love for God, you want to be in His house. You want to be with Him, right? If you love someone, you want to be with them, right? You sacrifice everything to be with the person you love. You let all sorts of things go to be with the person you love, to spend time with that person. You will deny yourself in all sorts of ways. What if your love for God was so great that you would deny what is not yours anyway to keep that day and just give it to the Lord? And the great thing is, you're not just in service to someone. He, as it were, seems to be in service of you, because all He does when you draw near to Him is bless you. Since the day is a day of holy rest, we're to abstain from worldly employments and from all unnecessary words and thoughts about our worldly engagements. And I put this in last week's notes, but I brought it back so we didn't get to it. Recreations should be weighed. So what do we do on the Lord's Day? Recreations should be weighed against whether or not they take away from the holy duties required of us on that day, and against whether or not they make us indisposed to those duties. If we so recreate ourselves in the afternoon between two services that when we come to church for the 4:30 service, which is about like this, in the sleep, then obviously we're not spending the time well, right? We've exhausted ourselves. We're completely indisposed, and there's going to be a number of ways we could be distracted, even with our eyes open. But like I said last week, all the temperate affairs of men are to be regulated and modified in reference to the weekly Sabbath. All our doing and not doing is an intentional subordination to this dominant circumstance of our lives. We are to be Sabbath keepers. This is the heart of the law. We're to be Sabbath keepers. We are to be God-fearing worshipers. That's what a Christian is. So we're to spend the day then in holy exercises. So whatever we do outside public worship is if you come to Sunday school and Sunday morning and then you come back to the afternoon service, there's a lot of other hours in there, right? What we do outside of public worship on the Lord's Day, there is no biblical support to suppose that we can appropriate a few hours of the Sabbath morning to the worship of God and then use the rest of the day for our worldly pursuits. Right? There's no biblical support for that. So whatever we do with the Lord's Day, whatever you do and I do with the Lord's Day, there is no biblical support to having the day with God, to give God the morning and then to take the rest of the day to do whatever you please. You won't find that anywhere. Instead, we will find repeatedly, this is my day, my day, my day. And again, there's matters of conscience. There's all this sort of, I'm not even going into that area. That's what we all need to wrestle with before the Lord. But what I'm laying out is the principle. The principle is this. It's God's day. That should be determinative. What does that mean? Right? What does that look like? That has radical implications. And the Lord makes very clear. Again, Isaiah 58. Your stuff is on your days. This is my day. Let's do my stuff. And God's stuff is to bless you. Look at the reasons annexed. These are laid out clearly in the catechism and, of course, in the commandment itself. I want you to notice that there are more reasons annexed to the fourth commandment than to any other commandment. The second commandment was longer than any other commandment. The fourth commandment has more reasons. Interesting notations of significance. Four reasons, very quickly. God has given us 6 other days to do all our lawful stuff. In other words, we have plenty of time for all our lawful callings, vocations, and recreations. Beloved, we have 6 days. Imagine if God would have taken the 6 and given you 1 to do all your stuff. God takes 1, right? And I don't even like to use the word take, because on that day he's giving. But God sets apart 1 for our good, right? And so the reality is, the Lord has given us 6 days to do all our lawful stuff. And then secondly, the claim of sole proprietorship of the Sabbath. It's God's day. That's what the commandment says. That's what all the scriptures say. That's what Christ says. That's what the apostles testify to. The scripture's filled with it. It's the Lord's day. It's not ours. And if it's the Lord's day, then we should cheerfully and sincerely give ourselves up to his worship. And when we worship God and we come into his house this first day of each week, we need to be grateful for 2 things. Be grateful for the 6 days God gave us to do all that we had to do. And be grateful for the one day that he calls us away from all of that chaos, that rat race, and calls us into a place of holiness and rest and quiet and peace and devotion. Grateful for the 6. In other words, we don't come into the Lord's house murmuring that we ran out of time and now my hands are tied. No, we come grateful for the days, grateful for all that got done. And what didn't get done, beloved, it'll be there Monday morning. It's waiting for you. Just set aside this day. Keep it holy. Thirdly, then, God's example, right? And this is in 3 places, beloved. 3 places. God's own example, which is an anthropomorphic thing that is related in the first 2. But on the one hand, in creation, God created for 6 days, rested 1. Secondly, in redemption, right? The Lord appeals in Deuteronomy 5 to the fact that he brought them out of Egypt, right? And then thirdly, in the flesh, Christ kept the Sabbath, beloved. We said that last week. That's the greatest argument of all. Christ kept a weekly Sabbath as the Son of God who was in perfect, unending fellowship with God. He had that communion all the time. We get it especially on the Lord's Day in a way that he enjoyed it always. And yet he still kept synagogue, kept the Sabbath for our sakes, which shows that God calls us to it. And then the fourth reason, God's blessing upon Sabbath keepers and the implied curse on Sabbath breakers, which is clear from Isaiah 58, but very clear from Jeremiah 17. I'll light a fire in the gates of Jerusalem that will not go out. It'll consume everything, right? And again, you know, being in Christ, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But when God's people become Sabbath breakers, beloved, God will go after you. Because he loves you. And because you're forfeiting, foolishly, blindly forfeiting, what you're looking for out there and will never find. Come in here and receive it freely. Why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? All right. Very quickly, then, why do we struggle to keep the Sabbath? I had a long list here originally, but I've narrowed it down just to try to get right to the heart of it. Why do we struggle to keep the Sabbath? First of all, because our flesh still has a stronghold of worldliness and selfishness over our spirit, such that we cling to earth, time, and pleasure instead of aspiring after the things of heaven, eternity, and God. It is hard to let go of what's out there. It's hard to let go of our work that we love and care about or that we're worried about. It's hard to let go of fun and recreation and laughter and all just the best times, right? Right? We've had so much fun. That hike, that trip, that vacation, all the great things. Not sinful, but it's wonderful. I kind of want to let go of that. That was a blast. To let all of that go and to be recentered and refocused on eternity. It's not easy. And when the worldliness of our heart and the selfishness of our heart is so strong that the scales are being tipped, if you will, it's because we're not aspiring after things of heaven, eternity, and God. Beloved, this is really all that matters. This is an oasis of eternity. You have entered the Sabbath rest of God. Every Lord's Day is a foretaste of eternity, which would be far better than any Lord's Day has ever been. But this is the communion and the presence and the fellowship of God. And that's what eternity is. And that will cause our hearts unbelievable joy. But when we're worldly, we like that better than we like this. And we come in here and we call it boring. And we struggle to stay awake. And we just want to get back out there. And it's hard. It's our hearts. It's our flesh. We carry around a body of death. That's why we struggle. Furthermore, let me just say, spiritually speaking, Satan doesn't want you to be here. This is the greatest damage you can do to the kingdom of God's influence in your life, is to honor the Lord's Day. Because here God comes down, Christ meets with you, you eat and drink of the flesh of Christ and the blood of Christ, the means of grace. Just imagine what you do to the influence of the kingdom of darkness in your life by a Lord's Day well spent. You make serious inroads into his kingdom and serious advances in holiness. Satan doesn't want you here. Why is it that we always fight with each other on the Lord's Day? Why are the kids the worst on the Lord's Day? Why do you seem to hate your husband on the Lord's Day? Right? Why does she burn the eggs on the Lord's Day? Cooked them fine yesterday. Right? Everything goes wrong. We have a spiritual enemy, brothers and sisters. He doesn't want you here. Secondly, we really don't fully believe. This takes us back to Israel's own example, beloved. We don't fully believe that the Lord intends to bless us and do us good, despite the clear testimony regarding it. So we claim the sacred hours of the Sabbath for ourselves so that we can do ourselves good. This is an area, I hate to say, but this is an area where we have difficulty letting go and letting God. Right? We want to ensure that we get good, and so we do good for ourselves. We take rest, we take comfort, we take pleasure, we take ease, and yeah, that's all the stuff God promises. In a deeper way than our flesh can get, right? We're not able to give our souls rest. We're able to give our flesh rest, which feels so good. But God is gathering us in his house to give our souls rest, which the world can't touch or help. So it's deceptive, and so what we do is we wind up unwisely trading God's good for our good. It's like, Lord, I don't want your gold bars. I'll take my pennies, thank you. Right? I don't want this beautiful fare. I'll take my dirt, my mud pies. Right? Making mud pies at the sea, as C.S. Lewis said. That's what we're after. We don't believe God really means to do us good, so we're going to do good for ourselves. That's what the world does. That's what we hear all the time. Right? God helps those who help themselves. You don't get anything unless you take it. It's all that mindset. All right, secondly, the Sabbath is an endowment of God to the soul of man. It's a sure promise of our immortality and destiny for another world. That means that there is no greater blessing to man under the gospel than the Sabbath. I hope we can get that. There is no privilege so great as that which the Sabbath affords. You come into the presence of God in a way you do not Monday through Saturday in your own prayer closets. Because here God meets corporately. And it's a beautiful thing because this is what heaven is. Heaven isn't going to be you and Jesus. All right? It's Christ and his body, and you as a member of it. The Sabbath, there's no greater dignity so noble as that which the Sabbath introduces us to, because it peculiarly brings us into the presence of God to
to be blessed and made fit for eternal communion and fellowship with God. The Sabbath is our weekly preparation for eternal happiness in God. That should determine how we spend it. It is a preparation for your eternal happiness in God. Let's make inroads into that. And so it's an extremely costly mistake then to regard the Sabbath as a day to do our own thing, or to expect a blessing from God when we don't use the Sabbath according to its holy purpose. To forget the Sabbath is to forget God. To forget God is to forget your chief end and to accept. When we use the Sabbath for our own purposes, you can't expect God to give you Sabbath blessings. God has Sabbath blessings for Sabbath keepers, and he gives special blessings in his house. Right? Remember what the Lord said to Moses? There I will meet with you. There I will speak with you. There my glory will be manifest. If Moses didn't come to where the Lord was, he would have missed it. Right? When the resurrected Christ appeared to the disciples and Thomas was absent, he missed him. He missed him. And they said, he was here. He was wonderful. Until I put my hand in the holes and his side, I would believe. Not only did he miss Christ, but he obviously missed the spiritual blessing that they had. Peace be with him. He was still in doubts and fears. We need to come where God appears and we need to bless us. Recommended reading is given to you there. And then I found this quote this week by Edward Irving. I want to read it to you, and I think it's just a great pastoral quote. Really appreciate what he says and bring all this together, and I hope you can spend time with it today. Irving says, I have no intention of assigning to you, to his congregation. I have no intention of assigning to you any course of employment for the Sabbath. I simply plead for the fulfillment of the ordinances, that you work not and think not of your vocations, and that you allow your minds to come into repose from this world's agitations. Then, nature and the Spirit of God, that is your new nature in Christ, nature and the Spirit of God will direct you to proper occupations. You'll figure it out, in other words. You will go to the house of prayer, out of choice. You will go to your closet, out of choice. You will read the Word of God, out of choice. You will shun intrusive company, out of choice. And out of choice, you will turn your thoughts to holy and spiritual objects. Do you see? Just seek the Lord and God will work. When you want to be a Sabbath keeper, God will make you one. But if you're happy, kind of just, sort of in, but I kind of just got my own thing going, that's where you'll plateau. And your maturity will show your plateau. That is your maturing. Your growth, I should say. He goes on, all I ask is, keep the intrusion of the world out. Shut your door upon worldly men. Shut your ear upon worldly talk. Shut your eye upon ephemeral and worldly reading. Notice he goes next. Fulfill the statute. Just give yourself to the commandments like you would any of the others. Fulfill the statute and see that those in your household do. And it will come to pass that ere long you will desire the benefit of the statute, both as to bodily and spiritual refreshment. Your soul will make progress toward heaven. You will learn to live above the world. And from all the weariness of the week, you will run like a tossed and tempest-driven vessel into the haven of your weekly Sabbath rest. Beautiful. And that's my prayer for all of us. None of us can lay out a list of rules for how to keep the Sabbath. Should you go to the gas station on the Sabbath? Should you go out to eat at a restaurant on the Sabbath? You need to wrestle with these things, as we all need to wrestle with these things. These are legitimate questions. But how do you wrestle with them? My encouragement to you from the two lessons is, we want to wrestle with those things. We tend to wrestle with those things from a worldly perspective. What makes sense to me, surely God has been calling me to, and we work from those sort of perspectives, and we make our decision. My encouragement is to come back to what the Word says. Yes, there's conscience. Yes, there's liberty. God has called you to freedom. You weren't made to serve a day. It was a day was made for you. And that should determine how you keep it. But let these principles that have come up in these two lessons in particular, because this is where we struggle most, let these principles lay a foundation for your faith and practice. Don't think about the Sabbath how it's comfortable to think. Because we all know how it's comfortable to think about the Sabbath in a selfish way. Think about the Sabbath in a costly way. Think about the Sabbath in a self-denying way. Think about the Sabbath in a humbling way. Think about the Sabbath in a God-honoring, God-fearing way. then you'll see changes take place. Because the last thing we want to do is carve out a piece of our own flesh. The last thing we want to do is anything that costs me something. Why are we so quick? We're so willing to give God what doesn't cost. The Sabbath, in some respects, is the most costly commandment. Because outside of what the Lord says about it, the Sabbath doesn't make sense. Right? It's a whole day. It's just another day. Why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? Why can't I be in charge of this day like you made me in charge of the other days? I'm just trying to understand, Lord. It doesn't make any sense. And all these nice people around me are doing here, they're fine. I don't see lightning from heaven on those people. Like, why? The practices of others aren't what govern our practice. The Word is. And so when you come to the Word and listen to what the Word says, and the Lord has been very clear about the day. But what I like about what Irving says is, look, just give yourself to the commandment like you would to any of the commandments, and you will see and begin to desire the fulfillment of it, the benefit of it, and you will grow more and more, and you will see, you'll make decisions for yourself, you'll make decisions for your marriage, you'll make decisions for your family, but they will grow out of growing to learn and appreciate just how kind and merciful and good and wise God has been to set apart a day each week for you, for the concerns of your soul, so that you will do all of these things freely, lovingly, out of choice. And you'll begin to see where even the fourth commandment is included in what Jesus says. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. This is the one who loves me, the one who keeps my commandments. This is the one who keeps my commandments, the one who loves me. Grow in your love for God, and you'll love the Lord's Day, you'll love reading, you'll love worshiping, you'll love the services, you'll love the saints, you'll love just the beauty of coming in here and letting everything else wait until Monday morning. And if it's really pressing, you can get up at 3 o'clock as you want. You can get to it as early as you want. That's on you. Just come in and see what the Lord has for you. But when we come in begrudgingly because we hate the fact that God ties our hands one day a week, you're going to leave here without blessings, beloved. You're going to leave here hardened in heart, more bitter, more angry, more distant from God, though you spent the whole day here. But if you come in with all your struggles and all your Sabbath breaking, bring it all here and fall before the Lord and say, Lord, I am just not good at keeping this Sabbath side. I just need your help. But Lord, here's what I want. I want to be more like Jesus. I want a love for you like Christ had, so that as was his custom, he went to synagogue each week. And as was his joy and delight, he spent his time in fellowship with you. What we need to pray for then is pray for the grace to know the joy and the bliss of a Sabbath well kept. Pray for that. We're all Sabbath breakers. Pray for the grace to know the joy and the bliss of a Sabbath well kept. And pray to know the indescribable and the incomparable delight of a day spent in the house and in the heart of God. Because this is what you'll come to find on the Sabbath. The Lord loves you. He loves you more than you love him. He loves you more than you could imagine or ask. He loves you in ways you do not deserve. And the Sabbath costs him, not you. He comes to give. He comes down. He becomes present. You can taste him, hear him, see him, behold him, all the means of grace. He's happy up there without you, as it were, right? He doesn't need you. But you need him. And it costs him, if we can put that in a human way, to come here and wait for your attendance. And when you come, you'll see when he was here ahead of you. He's more willing than you are, more willing to give than you are to receive, more ready to give than you are to ask, and more loving than you are. Because he's a Sabbath keeper. He's here every week for you. Father, we ask for your help here, Lord. This is such a struggle for all of us. It matters not whether someone else struggles more than we do. It matters not what we think critically of the lives of others and how they keep or do not keep the Sabbath, their views, their thoughts. Lord, help us to come home to ourselves, Lord. There is enough work in our own homes with regard to this commandment. We pray that you would help us. Help us to grow in the grace. Lord, to know the joy and the bliss of a Sabbath well kept, to know the indescribable, incomparable delight of a day in your house. David said it was better than a thousand elsewhere. David said he would prefer to be a doorkeeper in the house of God, even if he couldn't draw near, just to be in the courts of the Lord. It was enough. But Lord, we get to draw near. We get to come into the Holy of Holies every Lord's Day. Oh God, bless us. Forgive us for our Sabbath breaking. Change our thoughts about it. Grant to us, O Lord, turn our worlds upside down and